Let's pray together, okay? Lord, we do worship you. The reason we're here, the reason we're church, is to worship you, to be strengthened by you, to be strengthened by each other, to speak truth and love to each other, to encourage one another, correct one another, and all this is led by you if we're listening. So help us to listen, incline our minds to you, not to whatever else is going on. As we open your word today, I'm captured by the word wonderful. Would you show us wonderful things in your word? Something we haven't seen, it's been there all along. Something that we've forgotten, we need to be reminded of. And help our hearts, Lord, to be united around what is true and what is real. As you said through Paul to Timothy, to pursue a life that is real. So teach us what we need to do next. Guide our feet, guide our steps. And then we come back to why we're doing it. It's so that you might be acknowledged as holy. That you might be acknowledged as real and true and good and powerful and all that you are. So may that be what happens today. So may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Would you accomplish your kingdom's purpose today? In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at being a disciple, we learned how a disciple prays early last fall. And then we started in Advent, looking at how a disciple's path begins. What does a disciple do? And we're looking in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be looking there for a while. So I'd encourage you to read it. Take some several times through looking at it together. And as we started the book of Matthew, we found out the first and most important question for a disciple is, who is Jesus? Now, this picture is the hills of Galilee. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He told his disciples to meet him there in Galilee. And after a while, they walk the 120 miles. They get up there and they see him. And the big question is, who are you? Because it's not normal for people to be killed and come back to life, raised and walking around. He is God. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, who's going to dispute that? Who's going to dispute it? And now they're going to come down the hill and do what he told them to do, and that is to spread the news about him. And they need a manual. Matthew is the manual. And the first question is, who is Jesus? That is the most important question in your life. Period. There is none more important. Who is Jesus? What we've looked at is that he's the son of Joseph. That's what he was called in Matthew chapter 1. He's the son of Joseph. He's the son of David. Still in chapter 1 of Matthew, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And now we're going to look at the Son of Man with the subtitle, The Holiness of God. The Son of Man. This title of the four and others that you might know of who Jesus is. This is the most mysterious. It's the one that gets spoken and just then you move on. It's what is the meaning of the Son of Man? Well, there's not enough time today unless you want to stay for hours and hours. So what I'm going to do is throw out some things, and I'm going to tell you that we have a sermon talk back on Wednesdays, or I do have an email address, and you can say, what? And I'll tell you where to read and what to talk about. But I want to outline, who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. And what that means. Now, the Son of Man, just the title itself, just means a person. When you look in the Old Testament and it talks about a son of man, it's saying somebody could be male or female, often it's the male, but it's talking about this child, this person, or this adult who is just a human. That's what son of man means. And there's several places in the Old Testament where it gets mentioned. And then there's one place in the Old Testament where it gets repeated over and over again, and that's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, it's over 90 times where God calls Ezekiel, the prophet, Son of Man. Why he does that, we'll just touch bases there in a little while. But even in that one, it just means you, human. Remember who you are. You're a human. But there is a verse, there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament that turns this title on its head, and people begin to say, what is that all about? And it becomes an image of the Son of Man, who is a superhero, who's going to come and do some amazing things. And it's all kind of vague and mysterious, like, who is this and what is he up to? When we get to the New Testament, we see that the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He takes it and he runs with it. 84 times in the Gospels, he calls himself the Son of Man. One time, it's somebody else just repeating his words, and he's saying it over and over again. So that by the time the New Testament begins, by the time the Old Testament has been done for several hundred years and they've been trying to think about who is this Son of Man, Jesus stands there and says, it's me. That's pretty audacious, especially when you look in the book of Daniel, that time where it's described as something more than just a human being. And this is the verse that we'll look at. It says, Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, I kept looking in the night visions. Daniel is having this vision. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This Son of Man coming on the clouds, this person who looks like a Son of Man, but there's something special about him. I need to point something out in this list that was here. You see some that are bold and highlighted. Matthew 26, 64, Mark 14, 62, Luke 22, 69. Those are when Jesus is standing before the religious leaders and he's been arrested and they're going to send him off to Pilate. And they're trying to come up with an accusation against him. And finally, the head priest, the chief priest says, are you the Son of Man? Are you the Son of God? Now, I preached on this a while back and he says, you've said it because it's true. But then Jesus goes on to say, exactly what it says here in Daniel. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And then he doesn't stop there with this idea of this kingdom and this authority. He quotes Psalm 110, the one that gets quoted the most in the New Testament. And he says, and you will see the Son of Man at the right hand seated on his throne. Whoa, Jesus, you have just called yourself God. And they tore their robes and said, that's all we need. We don't need any more witnesses because of what he's just said. So when Jesus begins calling himself the Son of Man and repeats himself over and over again and then says it in that context, he's playing with fire. Well, actually, they are. They have no idea what they've got a hold of now. This background kind of explains, when you look in Matthew chapter 2, where the three wise men or the magi or however many there were coming with three presents, you know the story. It's not a story, it's an account as they come. And they stop and they're talking to Herod, and Herod is hearing about this king coming. He doesn't use the term Son of Man because Herod wouldn't have understood it anyway. But it's insane, isn't it? I mean, I got this picture where the guy looks kind of out of it. I mean, like, why is he so madly insane about a child that is under the age of two? So much so that he would kill all of the children, all the boys under the age of two in that town. Why? And when you get all the way to the other end of the book, to the other end of Jesus' life in those verses that we just looked at, and you hear and you see Jesus on trial, why is he, what has he said, what has he done that has made these powerful religious leaders so angry and so nervous and so whatever that they're willing to have him illegally tried and killed? There's something even behind, these guys don't even know what they're doing fully. They do not know. Jesus said it himself, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But in the spiritual realm, the behind the scenes, what has driven Herod absolutely crazy, you see it in the book of Revelation, in a story that is told, an account that is given, where this woman is pregnant, she's having a baby, and there's the dragon, the serpent, ready to snatch it and eat it. That's the Son of Man. And the spiritual realm knows that something is up. There has been an invasion by God into this rebellious realm, and they don't want it to take it. They don't want it to happen. Because this is the assignment of the Son of Man. The promised Son of Man is the one whose assignment is to restore humanity to holiness. Notice I didn't say restore holiness to humanity. God never lost his holiness. Holiness was never threatened by us. He is holy. He is good, true, right, pure. He is who he is, and we will never change that. What happens is that we lose our holiness, our righteousness. We run away from it. And the Son of Man's assignment, his job, is to restore us to holiness. This is a mystery. This is a mystery as you see this, and now the writers of the New Testament, they're going back in the Old Testament and they're putting some pieces together. It's like a puzzle, and they start putting things together and saying, you see that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy all the way through the Old Testament. That's what he was up to. That's what he was up to. So then, we have to see that it's a story that goes all the way through. Paradise Lost. I put up a little help here. Some of you might know where Paradise Lost, the title, comes from. My daughter accused me of plagiarism. Well, not that strong, when she was here. And she said, oh, you know that title? Surprised by Joy? C.S. Lewis wrote that. I said, yeah, I know. if you'd have been in church 2 months ago when I started this series, you'd have known that. I guess I should say it again. So I thought to myself, I better say, you know, John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. But it's a good story because he's gone back to the scripture. And I just wanted to, this is an advertisement, a commercial, just for a minute. YouTube and BibleProject.com. They're a good place to get the story. YouTube has these plans to read the Bible through the year and a lot of other plans that they do. Bible Project paired up with them this year. And so Bible Project has this read the Bible through, and then they have these videos that tell you a story. If you like podcasts and you like listening and you drive somewhere, look it up. Because it begins to tell this big story. But I decided not to show you a video. I'm just going to tell you the story, all right? That's it. In your notes, it says, this is paradise lost and found. Holiness is in the garden. Evil will be crushed. Humanity will be restored. Here's the story. Holiness is not in a temple. Holiness is not in a sacrifice. Holiness is our free, unashamed relationship with a God who is great and good and loving. That's the Garden of Eden. But we decided, we all have, that what is good and true and beautiful according to God is not true. So we've decided on our own truth, and we have lost that glory. But as you read the Bible over time, you come to the end of the story, And what do you find? We're back in a garden without a temple, because it says that our relationship is restored with God, and their holiness is back. The holiness is back. Wow. What an account. What a reality. And so what he's saying in the Bible, beginning in Genesis all the way through, is I'm going to do this through this mysterious Son of Man. That is his assignment. We were kicked out of the garden. Evil is apparently reigning, but not. And he is going to come and do something that brings us back to where we can be with him. Well, when you have that big story, then you look back at what happens in the Old Testament and you see all of these titles and all these things that happen to somebody who looks like a son of man. Somebody who is actually a person. We might call him a theophany. We might call it, it's God in the flesh, and he shows up, and yet we don't really know what's going on yet until later on. And we look and we see that he's a man, he's a priest, he's a king, he's a prophet, he's a temple, he's a sacrifice, he's a God, he's a judge. Wow, where do you find all of this put together in one place that you can read? It's the book of Hebrews. It's the book of Hebrews. I was so happy with Frank and with Nick and their sharing the last couple of weeks. I thought, boy, that's a good introduction to what I'm going to say today. That was good. There's a problem with evil, as Nick shared over two sermons, but there's a plan for that. There's a problem with evil, and then in chapter 10, as Frank shared, this plan was, a body you have prepared for me, says the Son to the Father, this Son of Man. So if you were to go back to Hebrews and read it, you would see these things, but let me just give you the outline briefly. And by the way, I put some scriptures on a page, and you can go pick it up, and there's plenty of reading for the next week or two, if you want, on the back table. Write these down if you'd like. Who is this one who's going to come? He tells us in Genesis chapter 3, when they have sinned and there's the curse, and God looks at Satan and says, one of her seed, one of her children, and calls him he, is going to crush your head. You know, if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 2, you would find him quoting Psalm 8, says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, and what is man that you take note of him, and the Son of Man. Whoa. He's talking about people, but now all of a sudden in the book of Hebrews, he says, let me tell you about this Son of Man, this boy who grew up to be a man who brings us back to God. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Then he goes on and you get to chapter 14 of Genesis, and there's this mysterious guy that just shows up. Melchizedek. Abraham has been out fighting, and he comes back, and Melchizedek comes out of Salem, Jerusalem, and he's standing there, and he is a priest and a king of the Most High God, and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him an offering of tithe of all the spoils, and then he goes away, and you think, who is that? Where did he come from? Psalm 110 tells us you are of the tribe of Melchizedek. And then he steps out again and you go, who is that? This priest and this king. And then Hebrews says, let me tell you. This mysterious man who is a priest and who is a king. Zechariah said in chapter 6, God's working something out where the priesthood and the kingship are going to come together in one person. He doesn't use the name Melchizedek. He doesn't use the name the Son of Man. But you can just, can you imagine the Bible studies in the early church when they started looking up passages and saying, did you see that? That's what he was talking about. And yet some of them were wanting to go back to the old ways, and the author of Hebrews says, what are you thinking? This is the best. This plan that God has been doing all through time, here it is, don't go back. It doesn't get any better than this. Ah, this mysterious person. And then later on in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses has been this powerful leader and brought them the law. Actually, God gave it to them, but they say it was given through Moses, or by Moses, through him. And in one of his last speeches, Moses says, there's coming a prophet like me, but he'll be different. But there's coming one like me. And then he just says, that's all he says. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be? How lucky we are, how fortunate, how blessed by God that we can look back and say, oh yeah, we get it. And the people who heard Moses say it the first time said, wait, who's this? Oh, that's all. You'll find out in 1,000 years. Oh, thanks. This next one's a little different. He's a temple in Ezekiel. A temple is described, beginning with about chapter 40. And I think that this is one of those times, God does this all the time, where he says there's a truth at this level, and there's a truth at this level, and there's a truth at this level. And you're going, well, which one is it? And he just says, yes, all of them. There's been a lot of discussion. Sermon talk back Wednesday. We can talk more about this if you want. Let me just cut to the chase. Yes, there's various levels of truth about what this temple is. But the one part that I think that needs to be pointed out, and I think this is the reason, when I say I think, this means I didn't read it anywhere. So I don't have, I just think it's what the Lord showed me, okay? And then we can discuss it. Why in Ezekiel does God call him, use the term Son of Man 90 times? Nowhere else in the Old Testament, nowhere else does he use that term like that. Because Ezekiel is so important? No. He's setting him up, setting us up, setting the Bible up for this coming Son of Man, who is the perfect temple. Remember, the temple is a building and a place. And Jesus, when he went and cleansed the temple, you'll find this in John chapter 2 as well as in the other Gospels at a later time. And the religious leaders said, what authority do you have to do this? And he says, tear down this temple. This in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they said, oh, it took us 40 years to build this temple. And then the little footnote says, it's in the scripture. It's the footnote that God added later. He was talking about himself. He was talking about his body. He's the temple. And he's the sacrifice in the temple. Matthew 16 that was read just a few minutes ago. This was a part of the Son of Man that they hadn't seen before, but Jesus says clearly, and this really frustrated them. Remember, chapter 16 starts, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. God has showed you that. I, the Son of Man, am going to be the sacrifice. No, that can't possibly be. Get behind me, Peter. This is true. The perfect temple of God, the perfect sacrifice, is the Son of Man. Hebrews picks it up again when he says he in his own body went into the Holy of Holies. What everything down here was just a pattern, but he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies and poured it out. Go back to Daniel chapter 7 where it says that he was coming to the Ancient of Days on the clouds. Usually we think he's coming on the clouds to get us. That's later. The first time he goes on the clouds is into the Holy of Holies in heaven to pour out his blood. And that is where Psalm 110, Ancient of Days, says, sit here on my side in this throne, this permanent kingship, until we're ready to finish it off. Later on, he calls us a temple. Later on, he calls us a sacrifice, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because we are in Christ. He's restoring us to holiness. He is bringing us back to God, and he's saying, you, where is this? It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, where he says, and in other places, that's where I'm thinking right now, where he's saying, I am going to restore you. Your body is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And I'm restoring you to myself, says God. So, he is God. It's interesting to me, I have Daniel 7 up there again. When you come to Matthew 27, this is the end of the scene where Jesus is being crucified. They've gone through the trials. Pilate has sentenced him. He's on the cross. And as he dies, as his flesh is torn, in chapter 27 of Matthew, the curtain that separates the holy place, the Holy of Holies, is torn from the top to the bottom. As his body is torn, that curtain is torn. And as he dies, he ascends to the Holy of Holies. We're done here. He started something new. And God, Daniel 7, Almighty, says, come, my son, have a seat. Son of man. Can you see? Okay, maybe this needs to be a 20-part series. But we're not. The second time he comes on the clouds, he's not going up, he's coming down. Coming on the clouds in the Old Testament language is a way of saying, this is God. Only God rides on the clouds in the Bible. I think. If you find something else, let me know. And he comes. And this time, he's a judge. Matthew 24, 25, and 26. And this time he says, what have you done with the opportunity I gave you? It's what it says also in Matthew 16, verse 27, that was read just a few minutes ago. He says, look, I've given you this opportunity. I have paid the price. I've brought you into the Holy of Holies of God. You have an opportunity to do, and this is the way Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to take hold of everything that God took hold of me for. Paul, later on when he's writing to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 19, he says, Timothy, grab a life that is real. Grab a life that is real. Take hold of this salvation which you were called to. Fight the good fight of faith. Go for it, because God has made a way for you to come into His presence. Go for it. Don't just sit bored and lazy. How could you be bored with God? I don't get it. He comes back as a judge on several levels, but one level is to us who proclaim His name, and He says, what did you do with the opportunity I gave you? None of us will do it perfectly. But we ought to get an idea in our head of what He's given. This is what it says in 1 Peter. He says, fix your eyes, fix your gaze on the great thing to be brought to you when He comes. Got ahead of myself, but that's all right. I'll just repeat it. The promised Son of Man is the one whose assignment is to restore humanity to holiness. That's a big story. It's an amazing one. And he can say on the cross, John 19, it is finished. I did my assignment. I did my assignment. But then he goes on later. We're pilgrims in progress. You know, that's borrowing from another phrase too. I didn't put the picture up there. I don't want to plagiarize. John Bunyan, right? Is that right? Yeah, okay. We're pilgrims in progress. And so he tells us, you shall be holy, 1 Peter 1 and 2. You shall be holy because I am holy. By the way, Peter, in those short letter, is quoting the Old Testament 50-some-odd times. And this is a quote from Leviticus. God says, you will be holy because I'm holy. That's our assignment. God's assignment was to make it possible. Jesus says, and here is the Holy Spirit to walk with you and teach you how to walk with Him. Get excited about it. And you will be holy. Fix your gaze on Him. Because He is coming on the clouds. He is coming. He's coming. Well, the promised Son of Man, the one whose assignment is to restore you to holiness, is coming on the clouds. You ought to wake up every morning saying, huh, you're coming. Help me to be ready for you. Not in fear, but in excitement and in joy. It's like this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given me everything I need for life and godliness. He's given me Himself. Get excited about what the Son of Man has done and is doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. Because You, in this mysterious, big, epic story that's not story, it's real, it's history. It's what You did, it's what You're doing, it's what You're going to do. It's real life. Help us to want that life and to grasp it, to take hold of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're celebrating communion today. Communion is a reminder. It's a reminder of what He did when He died on the cross for us. It's a reminder that it is finished. It's also a reminder that He's not done yet, that He's coming back. Because He said, do this until I come back. That's what He said to do. When we take communion, it's a reminder. It's not magic. It's real. So what I mean by that is this isn't His blood. It reminds us of His blood. So when we drink it, we're reminded that what He did for us. This bread, this isn't His body, but it reminds us of His body, that He really did get broken for us. That's what He's doing. If this is a confession that you make, if you have said in your heart and made a public witness that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that God raised Him up from the dead and that He's coming back for me. He is my Savior and He is my Lord. Then I invite you to participate in this. That's what this is about. I want to make that clear because in some traditions it's like this saves you. No, this reminds you that you have been saved. And I hope that as you leave from here, you say, I want to get a hold of everything He got hold of me for. That's what it's for. That's why we take it. That's why. Parents, I leave it to you to work with your children and as they participate. And if you have any questions about what I've just said, have I said sermon talk back is on Wednesday? Yeah, I have an email address you can call. My goal every Sunday is that your mind gets stirred and that you want more answers. Yeah. Well, thank you, Tim, for this reminder. Thank you for the rose in the middle. Life has come from what he did. Yeah. I just want to pray again. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? I want to give you an opportunity to once again say to the Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of the living God. I want you to say in your heart with your prayers to him, thank you, Son of Man, for physically going through what you went through so that I can come to you. And when you think of him coming on the clouds, I want you to say and to pray, Lord, I'm really excited about you coming. I'm excited about you coming. If you're not, you need to be still this week and let the Lord speak to you about why. Lord, we do acknowledge and praise you for this. For this opportunity, this reminder, you, Son of Man, died for us. You completed your assignment. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.